We are wrapping up, as John said, this series called Messiah, where we've been looking at Jesus as the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who was to come and deliver and save God's people. And so we realized that all the Old Testament references to the Messiah, the anointed one who would come, are pointing us to Jesus. And so we're going to read Psalm 22, verse 1 today. And this is one of the Psalms that is really clearly quoted by Jesus as he's actually dying on the cross. And so we're going to read that. I want to read a passage to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 before we start, because I feel like it really explains where my heart is today, how I'm approaching this message. This message is going to be challenging. It's going to be a message that for some is hard to hear. It's going to be a message for some who your beliefs are going to clash with what I'm going to preach, and that's okay. But I want us to understand, I want you to understand my heart in this and the things that we talk about, that God's truth is to set us free. It's not to bind us up. And I hope we can remember that throughout this message. And so this is what Paul said, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the church in Corinth. And he says this, he says, as he's dealing with these divisions and people wanting to follow people and putting them ahead of following Jesus, he says, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." This is the part that I really feel this morning. "I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." And that's the way I really have felt. I always want to be true to preaching God's word and preaching what God has put on my heart. But with messages like these, and in every message, but especially this, I always want to preach what God wants me to preach. But I want to make sure I'm preaching what God wants me to preach, if that makes sense. And so today I come to you and honestly feeling a sense of weakness, trembling and understanding that I'm handling something as sacred as God's word and his truth. With that said, we'll go to Psalm chapter 22. The Psalms are it's a big book. Flip somewhere in the middle, you're liable to hit it. So go there. We're just going to read the first verse. We're going to read a lot of scripture, though. And so just go ahead, prepare for that. We can flip back and forth a little bit from Old to New Testament as we set this up. But this is Psalm 22, verse 1, speaking of the Messiah. This is David writing this, King David. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish?" Now let's go over to Matthew, all the way to the New Testament. Matthew, I want you to see where this is fulfilled in Jesus. Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to read verses 45 through 46. This is when Jesus is hanging on the cross. His death is imminent. It says this, "From noon until about 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And so we see Jesus quoting that same verse. Now flip back to Psalms, Psalm 51. This is King David in a moment of repentance after the prophet Nathan has confronted him with his adultery with Bathsheba. His adultery with Bathsheba led to her becoming pregnant with David's child. David then had her husband left out in the battle so that he would die, so he could then marry Bathsheba to cover up all of this stuff. This is his repentance. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Go over now back to Matthew. I know we're kind of bouncing, but it's good for us. We're learning where books of the Bible are, at least two of them, Psalm and Matthew. Let's see, Matthew 22, verse 34 through 37. Jesus is being challenged by some of these religious leaders of the Jews. And it says in verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And he says this, "And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." Then he goes on and he says that all the law and the prophets, everything from the Old Testament, hang on those two commandments. One last passage, and it's fairly long. If you go to the right, you'll eventually run into the book of Romans. I'm going to begin reading in Romans 1, verse 14. This is the Apostle Paul again. He's writing to the church in Rome. He says, "I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." The righteousness of God is his being, his design, what he intended. It's being revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, meaning our righteousness comes by faith in Christ, from first to last, just as it is written, "The righteous will live by faith." The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, because being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. He's basically saying you can see God's divine power just in creation. You can see the divine power in the Creator through his creation. Verse 21, "For although they knew God, and they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. So they began to worship the creation rather than the Creator. Therefore, God gave them over." Listen to this. "God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual immorality, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in them the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, they just as they did not think it worthy to retain the knowledge of God," listen to this, "so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done." And listen to this, "they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil, and they disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." So after those scriptures, we probably need to pray, right? Lord, thank you for your word and its truth. God, today as Lord, we gather, Lord, there is a sense of awe in my heart. There is a sense of reverence in my heart. God, that you would be glorified, that we would be set free by the truth of your word, just as Jesus promised. That, God, we could realize your love for us in an even greater measure. That while we were still sinners, you died for us. You showed us your love by dying for us, even when we were enemies. God, who does that? But you did, and we thank you, God, for that today. I pray that in my heart and everyone's heart in this room right now, that, God, you would teach us, that you would correct us, that you would rebuke us, and you would train us as we look at your truth and look at your word. Help us be the church you designed us to be. Help us to have the impact you designed us to have. That you would be glorified truly throughout the earth. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I help coach as an assistant coach one of the middle school teams here in town in Bullitt County. And it's a lot of fun. I enjoy it. I really enjoy being able to spend the time with these youngsters. I enjoy the look on their face when something new clicks with them and they figure something out. I really enjoy it. I really enjoy winning. That's probably the thing I enjoy the most. We had a game, I guess it was a couple of weeks ago, against one of the teams that is always really probably the best team in our region. And like when they have tryouts, they'll have 100, 120 kids come out. They're a much bigger school than us. We had like 30 come out. And so we get in this game, and we're tied 1-1 going into the last inning. And so we're the home team. So in the bottom of the seventh inning, which is the last inning for us, one of our kids comes up. He hits a line drive to right field. The right fielder dives for the ball. It skips by him all the way to the fence. Well, the kid for us who hit the ball runs really well. So he circles the bases, and it's an inside the park walk-off home run, right? So, of course, our kids are going crazy. We're going crazy. The coaches, like, it's just one of those moments. It was really exciting. So I'm running towards the plate, home plate, to congratulate the kid that hit the ball. Our head coach is running towards home plate, and he's kind of got his hands up like, you know, this right here. And I'm running kind of to his side as he has his hands up like this right here. And then all of a sudden, he decides to put his hands up like this. And he hit me square in the chin. And if you were here a few weeks ago, you heard me talk about me missing a ball that bounced up and hit me in the chin. And so now he is back, I'm talking about backhanding me in the chin. And like it was one of those moments again where the lights kind of flash, you know, and then it kind of goes dark for a second. And I probably need to be in like concussion protocol because, I mean, he like squared me up really. And I don't know why I'm taking so many blows to the chin. I guess it's big. And so it's just out there. But he hit me just like really, really square. The next day he texts me and he's like, man, my hand's kind of sore. And I'm like, well, tell your hand that my chin is sorry, right? And so I say that to say this. When I was preparing this message and praying over it the last couple of weeks, and especially the last couple of days, that's kind of how it's hit me. It's a somber message. It's a challenging message. It's one that is harder to preach, right? But I think it's essential for us to hear these truths as Christians, as believers, if we really want to be who God called us to be, if we want to be the church that we want that He's called us to be, if we want to live the life and flourish in the life that God's called us to, it's a message that we need to hear. And one of the first passages that I read to you was out of Matthew chapter 22, 34 through 37. And I want to start with this because I think it's really important. And in that passage, the Sadducees and Pharisees are trying to figure out a way to trap Jesus. And they ask him what the greatest commandment is. And they think they're going to trap him, you know, because there's so many commandments. They had so many of them. And he says, it really is pretty simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And as we look at that, I think the order of that is really important. It's really important for us to understand that he said the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. And here's why I think this is so important. One, because God deserves to be first, right? There's no one like him. But two, it's important for us in a practical way, in an applicable way, for us to understand if we get those into reverse and we begin to love people around us more than we love God, what it will begin to do is pull us out from underneath God's authority. It will pull us out from underneath his design, and we'll begin to care more about making the people around us feel good rather than us living in the truth of what God's called us to. And it's really important for us to see that. God and his design have to be the number one thing in our heart. We live, honestly, for an audience of one, and that is for God. I said this last week, but no one else has done for you what Jesus has done for you. And he deserves our allegiance. He deserves our worship. No one else. And so we have to remember that God is the one that our allegiance goes to. Jesus is the king that we serve. And we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength first. That keeps us in alignment with his design. I'll say this also, that there's not a single perfect person in this room. We're going to see this today. Every single person in here, there's sin in our life. There's sin that we need to repent of. I know for myself, I feel so many times like the chief of sinners. So many times that I don't feel worthy of standing up here before you. There's so many times that I'm looking at things that I need to preach that God's put on my heart, and I have to confess to you, look, this is a struggle that I have. There are things that we're going to talk about that I need to deal with. Many ways in my life, guys, listen, this is the truth. In many ways in my life, there are things in my life that I feel like I'm sort of balancing on this beam. And I have to make this choice and make this decision to dive in or to realize I'm just going to live lukewarm in these areas. And lukewarm for the Christian is not an option. It's not what we're called to be. It's not what God intended. We're to love him with all our heart and all our mind, all our soul and all our strength. I say that to tell you, this is coming from a place that we are all in this together as we walk through this journey, and we are all people who are in progress. But listen, we're all people in progress, but there should be progress, right? We're either growing or we're dying. And as we look at this, we see where Jesus is on the cross and he cries out and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We see where this is predicted or foreshadowed by King David when he says the same thing. You know, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? And when we read that passage, honestly, as Christians, it should break our heart. There's no one who could have put Jesus on the cross but Jesus. But the reason he was forsaken is because our sin was put on him. And God turned his back on Christ. For the first time in eternity, Jesus, the Son of God, was separated from the Father. He was forsaken because of our sin. But if we're to be honest, we treat sin really flippantly in the church. And the church has become this body, body of Christ that I feel like we've gotten to a place where in many ways we just take the path of least resistance. And we've created a rut in the church that is kind of just this path of least resistance, many times because we don't want to deal with things, many times because we're afraid of what people will think, many times because we just it's easier to gloss over it, many times because it's easier to preach messages that get applause, many times it's just easier to preach messages that make you feel good, many times it's just easier to get pats on the back for having preached a message and boy, that was just fire. Listen, but the reality of it is the church oftentimes takes the path of least resistance, just like water. Water runs down a hill, it finds a path of least resistance. A river is seldom just straight as an arrow, right? A natural river, the water is going to find a path of least resistance. The problem with that is God's truth is the standard. God's truth is like the plumb line for our life. It doesn't meander. It doesn't take the path of least resistance. God's truth God's truth is the truth, and we're called to walk in it. Here's the challenge, though. It's impossible for us to do that on our own. It's why God calls us to walk in the Spirit. He says, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't gratify the lust of the flesh. But what I see in the church so much is that we rationalize sin, and many times we do that because it makes us feel better about our own. Instead of dealing with it, instead of trusting God's word that the truth will set us free, instead of really believing that if we follow God's word and we live according to his word and we cling to him and we abide in him and we walk with him, that his Spirit will produce in us all that God wants to produce, we begin to develop our own thoughts. Culture around us begins to chip away at the truth or what we know to be the truth, so that pretty soon, if we look back down the road, what ends up happening is what we believe today looks nothing like what we believed 10 years ago or 5 years ago or even a year ago, because it gets chipped away at. You begin to be told you're a bad person if you hold to the truth of God's word. And here's the reality. We're called to hold to the truth, but we're also called to preach the truth in love. And your thing is, those aren't contradictory. They don't conflict with each other. It should be preached in love. But the truth is the truth. And we need to understand that. The Bible says that the truth of God's word is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, correcting, and training, rebuking and correcting and training, so that we can be ready for every work that God calls us to. When we look at this, I wonder how much does our sin weigh on us? I think there are four ways that we approach it when we hear our sin talked about. One of those is that we come to a place of condemnation. Here's the reality. The Bible is very clear that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So today the point is not to shame you. The point is to help us find deliverance from the things that are keeping us from the life of Christ. The second way, and some of you will end up in this place, and some of just people left at 9, that's fine. But the second way to respond is in anger. We hear it goes against what we believe, it goes against what we hold to, and so we just get angry, we throw it out, we don't listen to it. We just kind of go our own way. And understand this, you can believe with conviction whatever you want to believe, it just doesn't mean that it's a biblical belief. The third way is we can just deny it. We can just say, that's not true, that's wrong, that's false, that's archaic, that book's outdated. But I would challenge you to go find where Jesus talks about sin in our life. I challenge you to go find where the Bible talks about the challenges of life and find stuff that we don't still deal with in many ways. The fourth way, and the way that I hope we would respond to this, is in a feeling of conviction and repentance. That we would realize that God's truth is calling us back to him. That God's truth is his love for us to pull us back to him. That repentance is a good thing. It's where we come to our senses. It's where our minds are changed, where we have a second thought that corrects the first. And it's by God's love and kindness that we're called to repentance. And so as we look at this and we're challenged by this, remember that God is calling us in love to turn back to himself. But we also have to understand that we in many ways have come to a place where we disregard the holiness of God and the fact that he calls us to this, that he's given us his Holy Spirit, that our bodies are temples of his Spirit, that the Holy Spirit himself lives inside of us to work in and through us so that we grow up into the image of Christ that we've already been given by faith. But here's the reality, guys. If you look at these passages, if you read passages like Romans chapter 1 and then go read Galatians chapter 5 where he talks about the sins of the flesh, one of the first things you see, and this is something that's true of every single person in this room. I don't care who you are. This is true of every single person in this room. One of the biggest sins and a sin that leads to other sins is selfishness. Every single person in this room is selfish. There's not one person who's not. You may think of other people a lot, but I can tell you this, every single person in here has some measure of selfishness in their life. I've had people argue with me about this, and then they come back later and go, you're right. We all have this selfishness. We all want what we want. One of the ways I see this is with unreasonable expectations that people have for me. Like, I can't be everywhere at all times. It's unreasonable expectations that people have of our staff. Like, we can't do it. It's why it's the body of Christ, that the body would care for the body, that the body would cause the body to grow up to maturity. One of the things that bothers me the most is the expectations that are not only placed upon me, but that are placed upon my kids and even my wife at times. It bugs me when people say to, kind of to me, but especially to my kids, you know, hey, so-and-so, cover your ears. I know you're the preacher's kid. And here's the thing I would say to that. Don't raise the standard of my child's living to make you feel better about your mediocrity Christianity. Don't hold me up here like I'm supposed to be a superhero or something so you can feel better about being down here in some average relationship with God. That's not the way it's supposed to be. But we're all selfish. We all want what we want, so it causes us to be greedy. It's what Paul talks about. It causes us to fall into all kinds of depravity. It causes us to have this desire, this envy, that we want what other people want. We can't even celebrate when other people have good things happen to them because we look at them and we're like, oh, why are they always getting and stuff? Because me, I don't ever get that kind of stuff. Why the preacher drive that truck? He don't need to drive that truck. He might be paying him too much money. The preacher don't need to make no money like that. And it's so immature. We can't even celebrate for other people, man, because we're so envious. We're so covetous. We can't celebrate somebody else's promotion because I didn't get mine, right? We live with this greed and even murder that comes from this. And you're like, well, I ain't never killed nobody. But you've hated. You felt bitterness. You've had strife. Jesus says it's the same thing. We don't get what we want, so we become deceitful. We become manipulative. This is kind of like witchcraft in the church. We start manipulating people to get what we want because we're greedy. We don't think God will give us what we need. We look at this, and it even talks about disobeying parents. This is the only one, parent, you can nudge your child on. This is the only one we're going to nudge somebody else on. Parent, if you want to nudge and be like, told you, you can do it now. It says we have no understanding. We don't get it. We don't understand God. We don't understand that he loves us, that he wants the best for us. It says we have no love, no mercy. There's no grace. And see, here's what's crazy, is each one of us want grace and mercy. We want love that we're not willing to give other people. It's easy for us to look at other people and withhold the grace, withhold the love, withhold mercy because of the things they're doing, but to want it for ourselves. And here's the challenge we have to face. We as Christians need to be people who look in the mirror, not out the window. We need to be people who look in the mirror of God's word and let God search our hearts rather than us thinking that we can somehow search other people's hearts. And we get to this place of where we want what we're not willing to give. We have this standard of what who we feel like we should be, so it ends up causing us to be hypocritical, to lie. We have people who have this issue with anger. It's one of the things I've struggled with. Man, it's easy to get angry. It's easy to have the wrong attitude, the wrong heart about these things. It's easy for us to fall into this place where we just slip a little bit here and there, and then all of a sudden in our life there's drunkenness and all kinds of immorality that comes from that. We have churches that are still the most segregated places in the United States because racism still exists. We've got to understand, like, there's this balance of sin and grace. And yes, God loves us even though we are sinners, and there's grace for us. But grace is not a crutch for us just to use to do what we want to do. Grace is God's ability in us to make us more like Him. We look at these things, man, it's hard for us. It's hard to examine our own hearts. And here's something I would challenge you with as well. If right now, as I'm going through some of these things, other people are coming to mind for you, you're missing the point. Like, we need to look at us. You need to look at you. Not think about the person next to you. Because we all have things to deal with. There's sin that holds all of us in bondage. And it's easy for us, and this is where it's challenging, it's easy for us to talk about some of these things because you hear envy and you're like, well, I mean, yeah, envy, yeah. Yeah, I shouldn't do that. But then when you start hitting on some other things, it gets tougher. And you start feeling a different emotion inside of you. And it's not to feel condemned, it's not to feel shamed. It's not to get angry, it's to realize that God is calling us to something else, something better. It's to realize that God loves us with such a great love that He refuses to let us settle for less than what He wants for us. But He's also a holy and just God who calls us to live within His design. But we come to places where things in the church, that the world has come in and changed the church instead of the church going out and changing the world. And so things that we would have never thought about being acceptable within the church have now become acceptable. And we come to this place where we start to just even agree with things. Like Paul said in Romans chapter 1, the last verse, that we don't just do them, but we agree with those who do them. One of those things, just be honest, is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is rampant in the church. But yet God's called us to live pure. He says that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in you. It's just become normal just to shack up, to have one night stands, just to go out. And you know before you go out that I'm going home with somebody. You said, no, a guy, he literally carried a toothbrush in his pocket. And we look at this and we just become so flippant about it. It's not a big deal. Shacking up with people, just living together, it's not a big deal anymore. And we hear all the excuses for it. We get people all the time, and you might be the one person that in the world that this is true, the one person that comes in this church that this is true. We hear all the time, well, we live together, but we're not having sex. And I'm Sasquatch. Pornography, it's just become acceptable. We even, you know, it gets passed around on our telephones. We think it's funny. It just gets passed around. We laugh about it. And understand pornography is a challenge for a lot of people. Some of you are addicted to pornography. But God is able to deliver you from that. The community of believers walking with you, if you are honest and transparent, is able to be used by God to help deliver you from that. Here's one that I know is going to split the congregation. That's not my intent, and I hope you'll hear my heart in it, and I hope that you will hear everything I say. But one of those things is abortion. We don't talk about it. But David, even in Psalm 51, he says, you knew me. You even gave me wisdom in my mother's womb. And see, there's two things about this. One, it does no good for us to yell at people who have had an abortion. It does no good. And there's two sides to this. Listen, there are people in here, you've had an abortion. And what I would say is, listen, there's grace for you. There's God's love for you. There's healing for you. But listen, we need to realize that this life is sacred. And instead of yelling at people, go volunteer at one of the pregnancy centers. Go put your arm around somebody who's struggling with this. Go get in the trenches with them and love them and help them walk through it. Another one we see constantly is adultery. Jesus even said lusting after someone is adultery. We see so many people who come in and their marriage is either broken already or it's on the verge of being separated, and it's because of adultery. This is not to condemn you. There's grace for you. There's love for you. But understand, people, that God calls the marriage to be something that is very sacred. If God can reach in and enemy can get in and there is adultery, there's the family unit becomes unhealthy in some way, then the enemy is winning because the family unit is God's plan A for discipleship, for people to grow in their faith. It's plan A for the church to grow into maturity, and then the church is the hope of the world. Paul in Romans chapter 1 talks about people trading natural relations for unnatural. The Bible talks about homosexuality. Paul talks about it here, but then he goes on to list out a lot of other sins. I want you to understand this. Homosexuality in the church has kind of been that sin that a lot of people have latched onto. Paul addresses it here as an example of being outside of God's design, but then he lists all these other sins that you're into. I've heard all the arguments trying to twist it around where God's truth isn't really saying that. It's homosexuality and idolatry and all this stuff. The reality of it is what the Bible teaches is that it is a sin. But do we hate homosexuals? No. But that's been the message of the church. Do we hold on to this as truth? Yes. We've got the stuff now with the transgender thing. I mean, these things are hard to talk about, right? And I want to say this for you. Most of you out there are impacted by these things in some way. Homosexuality, transgender. I'm not trying to make you mad. What I want you to know is that you are loved, that God loves you, that it is something that we will walk with you through. It's not something for us to throw stones at. But it is the truth. It baffles me. And it's one of those things that shows me that God is giving us over to a depraved mind where we see men competing in women's sports. Like, how has our culture slipped so far? It happens when God is not the one we love with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Now we're even going to this place that is just sick to me where we're calling pedophiles people with minor attraction? I don't get that, man. Is there grace for that? Yes. But it is what it is. It's sin. And if someone, I mean, God forbid, if someone ever, and some of you have been impacted by this. I've been impacted by this. Not me, myself, but I have been impacted by this. And God forbid, if someone did something to one of my children or one of my nieces or one of my nephews or one of our staff's children or even one of those children in the hallway, I promise you, I would have to start a jail ministry. But we even try to rationalize it away. The Bible says it gets to a point where we not only do it, but we approve of it. I'm going to say this. I 100%, not because of these last sins I mentioned, but because of the godlessness and wickedness of the world and our nation, I 100% believe that there is a judgment coming. I 100% believe that there'll also be an awakening. I don't believe it's going to be a judgment like Sodom and Gomorrah where there's sulfur and, you know, hellfire, brimstone falling out of the sky. This is what I believe. I believe God is giving us over to our own desires. And what we're seeing in the world around us right now is what happens when God gives us over to our own desires and we move away from His. The last thing I want you to hear, there's not one thing on this list that Jesus didn't die for and that Jesus can't heal. It kind of breaks my heart. One, because I know where I am and I know my own need for repentance, but I'm one of those people that kind of pulls for the underdog. And when I look at a lot of these sins that people are stuck in, I know the chips are stacked against you, right? And so my heart breaks. I know that my own attitudes of my heart, I know my own struggles, and I know that you have your struggles. And my heart for you is that God would move in your life and begin to heal, that you could draw near to Him because He promises He'll draw near to you, and that He would begin to heal and bind up wounded hearts. I want this place to be a place, it's a safe place for us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I want us to be a people who create such a community that we have the freedom to confess our sins before God and one another because He is faithful to heal us and to forgive us. And today I'll confess to you there are things in my life that God has put His finger on and I've got to turn from. And it's not really a have to, it's a get to. And for you in your life, it's just like the prodigal son. If you've never read it, go read it. It's in Luke 15. Prodigal son leaves his father. When he finally comes to his senses, he comes home. And he thinks his father's going to make him a slave, but rather than making him a slave, he runs to him, which is something Jewish men didn't do. It was seen as not being distinguished. And he runs to him and he kisses him and he puts a ring on his finger and he puts sandals on his feet and he gives him his robe and he brings him back right immediately to right standing. And what I want you to know that today, if you are trapped in some sin, that if you will do like the prodigal and you will return to your senses, that God will embrace you, he will kiss you, he will restore you, he will heal you, he will bind up your broken heart, he will set you free, he will bring light in darkness, and all you have to do is have a change of mind and turn to him. So, Father, I thank you right now for your great love for us, Lord. Love that knows no bounds. That if we go to the highest mountain, we go to the deepest valley. Where can we go that you're not there? So, Lord, would you move in our hearts? God, draw us near to you through your Spirit. Let us come to our senses. And realize, Lord, that you are the best way. That you, Lord, are our refuge and our shelter. God, I thank you for every person in this room. I don't care what they're going through. I don't care what they're facing. I don't care what sin they've done, Lord. I pray that they know they're loved. And that you would reassure them of that. And that through your grace, through your ability, we could live the life that Jesus died for us to live. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.